And I have more yokes for you. So Lent is the best time of the year to run a marathon. Do you know why? Because that's when you fast. Yeah. You can tell it's going to be one of those mornings, can't you? I was going to give up lunch meat for Lent, but I just couldn't quit cold turkey. It only gets better. So I'm giving up spreadsheets for 40 days. That's Excel Lent. I'm thinking of you, Crystal Hall. Crystal Alford. Gosh, that's been forever since I've done that. Sorry, John. Don't hate me later. A particular family in L.A., they've been abstaining from using one letter of the alphabet for Lent every year since 2001. Become this family tradition. It started out just as a joke. They gave up the letter A in 2002, and in 2003 they gave up the letter B, and it developed into this strong family tradition. But this year, one of the members of the family has this tough choice to make, because unlike the rest of the Astleys, Rick made this solemn vow. Yeah. So, this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, officially marking the beginning of Lent. And for several weeks now, you know, we've had this invitation in the newsletter that Holly has put out there for people if they want to participate in this Lenten devotional. I appreciate Holly doing that. Lent is not something that I was very familiar with growing up. My family was part of a non-denominational independent Christian church, and being Protestants, we didn't participate in liturgical practices. That was something those wacky Catholics did. You know, so I didn't even know about it. I'd never been exposed to it that I recall, really, until I was in high school. And I remember looking at one of my friends one time. We were at school or on the way to school, and I'm like, "Hey, bro, you got a little something on your head." I had no idea that this was a sacred practice for some believers. And truthfully, it wasn't really until I was a grown man and I started to come to church here with this community of believers that I really started to know people personally who participated in the tradition of Lent. And so I thought it would be appropriate to give a little bit of backstory, a little bit of history and purpose as to what Lent is and why Christians around the globe participate in it. So let's talk about Lent. Lent is a 40-day period of fasting and prayer. Technically, it's 46 days because the Sundays are not included in the actual Lent process, so that you take out the six Sundays that are in the weeks of Lent, and it leaves just 40 days for participation. But it's ultimately, and in its most basic sense, it's a way for believers to make themselves ready for our next holy day, Easter. The word Lent comes from the old English Lenten, springtime, there's a West Germanic, I don't even know how to say it properly, Longetnaz, which just means long days or the lengthening of the day. And really, the truth of it is, the facts of the early origin of Lent are not very well known. But by the 4th century, there was a regular practice of 40-day fasting that became common in Christian churches. They just started doing it. One of the events that inspired the final length of Lent is found in the Gospels, where we read that Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness to fast and pray prior to being baptized and then entering into his earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter 4 and also in Luke chapter 4, Matthew 4 it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Luke chapter 4 says, very similarly, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. We know the story of what happens next. It's this temptation, and Satan, for all this 40 days, he throws different temptations at Jesus, trying to derail him from the ministry that he's getting ready to do, that this good work that he's about to embark upon. And the primary idea of Lent has been to avoid self-indulgence at a time where we are repentant for our own sins. Now, for those who don't use that phrase of self-indulgent very often, let me help you a little bit. Merriam-Webster calls self-indulgence allowing oneself to have or to do whatever one wants in a way that is excessive or wasteful. And there's a lot in our life that is excessive. There's probably more in our life that is wasteful than we would ever care to admit. And we love doing what we want to do. So there's a number of different practices that Christians participate in that they embrace during Lent to kind of cast aside the self-indulgent attitude that we normally carry about. First one is fasting. Fasting is about as close as one can get to the opposite of self-indulging. It's a strongly practiced feature of Lent. And I want you to understand that some of these things that people practice when they're participating in Lent, they vary among the believers. Like when it comes to fasting, and some Christians, what fasting looks like during Lent is this. They don't eat any meat on Fridays during Lent. The other days, they will only eat one meal. Now, they're allowed to have two different snacks, as long as those two snacks don't equal a meal. But during the day, they can get some nibbles a little bit to tide them over. And they eat just one meal on the other days, with the exception of Ash Wednesday, which is coming up this Wednesday, and Good Friday, which is the Friday right before Easter. On those 2 days, they don't eat anything. Those 2 days are full-on fasting days. So I just want you to understand that fasting is very common practice during Lent. And so that might be something that you would choose to participate in. In addition to fasting, people might also engage in the practice of giving up something during Lent. And it's kind of the same thing. It's a fast from other things that they enjoy. It's not just food that you can fast. More commonly practiced by non-Catholics as their form of participation, kind of appropriating what they do in a different way. And oftentimes this fast involves giving up a favorite food or a favorite drink. Some people will give up caffeine or another pleasurable activity like social media or TV. And I've got a list of suggestions, of recommendations that we'll get into later. But I want you to understand that none of the things that I'm going to talk about this morning that are parts of Lent are mandatory. There are no biblical commands to participate in Lent. Nobody has to do this. These are not sacraments that were instituted by Jesus, like the Lord's Supper or baptism. These are not things that were commanded by the apostles. Nowhere in Scripture are we instructed to participate in Lent. It's a whole lot younger and newer in practice than all of those sources that we use for authority for how Christians ought to behave. But that doesn't mean that it's without merit for a penitent Christian. Lent is intended to be a time of repentance, an introspection, and who couldn't use more of that? It's a time devoted to be more aware of the fact that sin separates us from God and of what it cost him to be reunited with us. While the season of Lent may not have biblical authority behind it, the practices performed during Lent do have biblical precedent, like fasting. Participating in Lent, it recognizes and it honors the 40 days and the 40 nights following Christ's baptism, where he went from the Jordan and he went into the wilderness without water, without food, and he was tempted by Satan. And during that time, Jesus did what we do today when we fast. We wrestle with temptation, right? You're just always reminded, oh man, I'm hungry. I'm going to go get something. We're tempted to go get something out of the fridge or to stop by the fast food joint on the way home from work or got that secret stash in your drawer in your office, right? So this fast that Jesus participated in wasn't the first biblical fast. Biblical figures often would fast when petitioning God for something important, when making an appeal to him. Ezra 8:23. So we fasted and implored our God, and he listened to our request. 2 Samuel 1:12. The Israelites mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and the nation of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Esther 4:16. Before going to her husband, who was the king, to intercede for the Jews, Esther told Mordecai, "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and my attendants will fast as you do." There's lots of biblical precedents for fasting. Fasting was practiced by a variety of people in a variety of circumstances for a variety of reasons. Some of them were voluntary, some of them were prescribed by people in authority. Fasting is a healthy Christian practice. And Lent isn't the only time to fast, but it is a valuable time to join with other Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are seeking God and recognizing our desperate need for him and his provision in our life. Jews and Christians have historically fasted for repentance, to grieve particularly difficult trials that they are enduring. And they fasted to seek God's favor. And that's precedent. So fasting's appropriate. There's more. The beginning of Lent is referred to as Ash Wednesday. And that's where some Christians mark their foreheads with ash as a symbol of sorrow and mourning over their sin. We showed that picture from earlier. Made that joke about my friend having that smudge on there. What a lot of churches will do is that they, Catholic Church in particular, they take the palm fronds from the previous year's Palm Sunday. They let them dry out. They burn that, and they use that ash, and then they'll make a cross, mark of a cross on their forehead. Now, when I was looking for that picture from earlier, I came across this. It really kind of cracks me up because sometimes that cross is not totally clear. And so you get that first one there. Yeah, that's the first in line, like the first person to get the ashes. Nice and clean, nice, you know, it's perfect. Then you get the blob or the hasty. The ones that crack me up the most, the OCD is pretty good. Like that's the priest or the pastor that has like the paper, that the sticker that they put up there, and they put it on there and they pull it off so that it's nice and perfect and clean. Got the hipster, the dripster, and then my favorite, honestly, is the load toner there in the middle. Anybody who works in an office with a copier understands that one. Yeah, that one cracks me up. The eye priest or the Harry Potter, the pirate booty. And then that, down towards the bottom right, the one stroke, that's where they didn't pick up their finger when they made it, and so you get more of an and mark. I mean, if we can't laugh at ourselves, like, we don't have any business laughing at others, right? So, what do we see in God's Word regarding ashes? Why do they do that? Why do they put the ash on their forehead? Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 says, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting," sounds a lot like Lent practices, right, so far, "and in sackcloth and ashes." Esther, again, 4:3, "In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne and he took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. That's from Jonah chapter 3, verse 6. I mean, you think about this one, this isn't even like one of our heroes of the faith. This is the evil king of Nineveh. Like, he was the king of a country that was so bad that God was going to go Sodom and Gomorrah on them. Right? He was going to wipe them out. But when he heard the message, the call to repentance, ashes. Ash Wednesday is a reminder of human mortality. It's a reminder of our total and utter dependence on God. As we're looking forward towards the sacrifice of Christ, which is our Easter celebration, he died on Friday, rose from the grave on Sunday. As we prepare for that holiday, Christians begin their Lent season by confessing their sinfulness, their need for being saved and for reconciliation with their Creator. The ash represents death. It represents repentance. It's a sacred reminder that mankind came from the dust. And someday, to the dust, we will all return. Prayer. Prayer is another important part of Lenten services and the Lenten season. And it appropriately accompanies fasting and these other traditions that are participated in Lent. It's not hard to grasp that we should pray to improve our communion with God and to strengthen our spiritual discipline during this preparation for Easter Sunday. We know we're supposed to pray. Some easy examples from Scripture would be Philippians 4:6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." We hear that all the time. We use that. We put it on our shirts and bumper stickers. Matthew 26:41. We're told to watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, something that we're really, really proficient at, right? Sometimes I wonder, are we better at falling into succumbing to temptation, or better at praying? It says the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. I don't think we need much convincing on the appropriateness of prayer. Prayer is always good, not just during Lent, but it's very appropriate to spend time, even extra time, praying. Some people I know that when they're fasting and they feel hungry and they feel that temptation, that urge to go eat or drink something, that, or do whatever it is that they are abstaining from, they go, "Oh, I'm going to pray right now. Every time that urge hits me, every time that temptation strikes me, I'm going to take time to pray." Giving. Helping others is also one of the traditions that people participate in during the Lenten season. It's inspired by the command of Christ to love your neighbor as yourself. Obviously, we're to be generous to other people throughout the whole year, right? Don't be stingy the rest of the year and then be like, "All right, here, Lent, now I'll start, you know, helping people out." There's an extra emphasis adding during the time of Lent. Hebrews 13:16 tells us, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." In Philippians 2:3-4, "In humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This idea of giving during Lent is one of the reasons that we take up a collection every Easter. We do our 30 pieces of silver offering, right? And we all the time we talk about how what we're really focusing on is how what was intended for evil, God used for good. And he has this tremendous ability to redeem situations that are on the surface just horrible. But part of it also is it's this idea of being generous to people who have need. If we have the ability to help others, we should. So what do you give up for Lent? Is it just fasting? You know, that's not even a possibility for some people. Physically, it is very difficult or even dangerous, depending on certain medications that you're on or certain needs that you have, to fast food. But it is this time of inner reflection. It's a time of self-sacrifice, of denial, denying yourself things that you don't normally deny yourself. And again, it's about repentance. Can't stress that enough. And one of the reasons why we do that is sometimes if something has a grip on you, it can become unhealthy. It may or may not be an idol for you, but it is... Lent is an opportunity, it is a time for you to grow closer to God, to remember Jesus' life, to remember his death, to focus more on him and less on ourselves and our busy schedules. Fasting or abstaining from certain activities and items in our lives can help us focus on the life and the sacrifice of Jesus. So here's 10 popular things that people will abstain from or deny themselves. Social media. Some people will even, they'll temporarily, we all know that part, right? Delete it from their devices because the temptation is just too easy just to get on and, oh man, I've been doing this for an hour and I totally forgot I wasn't supposed to be on this. So some people will even announce it, hey, I'll see you guys in 41 days. But they won't get on their social media. Some people, it is sugar, which is way harder than you would ever imagine, because sugar is added to everything. Just try to find ketchup without sugar in it. Alcohol, online shopping. Like some of you wouldn't, like that one right there, for some of you, that would be forced fasting. You love your deliveries. Clutter, that's not a hard one for some of you, but for others, whew. Complaining. For some of you, this list is getting harder, like more personal as we go down, right? That's what these uncomfortable chuckles are all about. TV, video games, soda, pop, whatever you want to call it, eating out. All sorts of different things that you can do. Things that you can abstain from or give up for Lent. It truly is your choice. But be realistic in it. Right? What you choose should have some value to it, some difficulty. It should be something that has a regular influence on your life because perhaps it has more influence than you even realize. It needs to be something regular enough in your routine that when you reach for that snack bar or that beverage, that phone app, that remote, that you begin to realize how much it has dominated your life. How much you crave it, how hungry you are for it, how much you need it. One of the values of Lent is that sometimes we gain revelation, insight. Sometimes we don't realize how much mastery something has over us. I was talking with my dad during this week about this sermon a little bit, and he related to me. He pulled out his phone and pulled up some notes that he has kept for several years. Ozark Christian College does, with their staff, a spiritual formation retreat, and part of it is a 30-hour fast. And so he has notes of insights that he's gleaned from that fast over several years. And one of them, he was reading it to me, and it was so funny because one of Dad's things, he loves Dr. Pepper. Very seldom do you see Dad without a 32-ounce Dr. Pepper. It's like some people have type A blood, some people have AB, you know, like his is DP. Like they got to hang one of those with whatever blood that used to be dominant in his system side by side if he ever needs a transfusion. But he talked about how as the day went on, he found himself getting angry. Because he thought, oh man, I'm going to go get Dr. Pepper. He's like, oh, I can't. He's like, ah, this is dumb. I hate this. And then he finds himself being mad because he's mad about it. This is dumb that I'm thinking this is so dumb. And that starts this feedback loop that just keeps going after a while. But the longer that it went, he started realizing that, man, how many times a day is that something that I need, that I crave? And then as they got towards the end of it, there were some spiritual formation retreats where they did several days. They did a 3-day fast. And what he found was that on day three, as day three was coming to a close and they're getting to the point where they're going to break their fast, which is what breakfast means, right? Break fast. They were going to break their fast, and he thought, by this time, now he wasn't having those same urges as he was all the time to reach for that Dr. Pepper, reach for that snack, and he thought, maybe I'll just go a little longer. Because I like this freedom that I've found. John Piper, in his book, Hunger for God, says, what masters us has become our God. And he cites Paul in Philippians 3:19, who warns about those people whose God is their belly. He's not talking about this. He's talking about their God is their appetite, their desires. Sometimes we don't even realize how important something has become to us, how much time or how much emotional attachment we give to it until it's taken away. Even if we're the ones who take it away. So choose something worthwhile. Something that will call your attention regularly from earth and focus it on heaven. I love that idea when people say, every time I reach for that, I go, oh man, I'm hungry and I want to go get something out of the fridge or out of the cupboard. Instead, I'm going to pray. It's changing their focus from this world, and now I'm focusing it on that world. Lent is not a requirement for a Christian. It is an optional activity, but if you do it, and if you do it right, it might just reap surprising results for you. Someone has said that greater intimacy with God is the reward of sacrifice. I want to say that again. Greater intimacy with God is the reward of sacrifice. God's love and one's salvation are not reliant on denying yourself chocolate or beer. Okay, you get that, right? Those are not going to be affected by that. God loves you because He is love. He loves you because you are part of His creation. He loves you because you are His child. Fasting or not fasting, whether it's food or anything else, doesn't affect His affection for you. But idolatry, and that word comes out of nowhere for some of you. Many of us are completely unaware of the idols in our life. And idolatry stands in the way of worshiping the one true God all the time. So these 40 days of Lent are set aside to praise, to worship the Lord, to read the Bible more, to pray more often. Christians who observe Lent appropriately and they anticipate this deeper intimacy with the Lord, which is a blessing of Lent. It is it reflects the yearning of John chapter 3, verse 30. You increase, Lord. I decrease. More of you, less of me. I do want to offer you a wincy warning. Because it's important to check one's motives when observing Lent. Jesus himself told his disciples, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that others may see their fasting. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. Small personal sacrifice shouldn't be this badge of pride. Don't make a big show out of it. Don't publicize it. Don't get this custom printed t-shirt advertising what you're doing, right? Oh man, I don't know if I can work today because I'm fasting. So worn out. I haven't eaten in 3 hours. That totally misses the point. Don't do it unto others. Do it unto the Lord. And I hope that you will consider, at least for even if it's just part of Lent, participating in Lent. Give it a try. If you don't already, I encourage you, whatever form fits you, wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, consider making it part of your yearly tradition. Give up something. Doesn't have to be a big sacrifice, but start somewhere. Over the next several weeks, during the season of Lent, you're going to hear sermons. And we're going to look at different things that Christians can give up. But until then, will you stand with me and let's pray. Father God, you are Lord and Master of our lives. We come before you this morning, Lord, and we ask that you take from us the spirit of complacency, faint-heartedness, desires for power or popularity or idle talk. Give your servants a hunger for your ways. More of you, less of us. Restore in us the blueprint that you originally had in mind for your people when you dreamed us into existence. Fill us, Lord, with your divine qualities of humility, patience, love. Most precious Lord and King, grant us eyes to see our own errors. And grant us to not unjustly or hastily judge our brothers or sisters. For you are blessed, you are worthy of praise and honor. We ask these things, Father, in the name of your Son, whom we love, now and forever. Amen.